Shall we pray? Lord God, Creator of all things, thank you for giving us this opportunity to come and be still before you this morning. So Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would open up our hearts, that you would reveal more of who you are to us, Lord. Lord, what I say that is of you, Father, may it challenge us. And Lord, what is not of you, may it just disappear. In your name we pray. Amen. So over the past few months, as I've been thinking about and preparing for when I move on in the summer, I've been thinking about what is the last sermon that David is going to get me to teach? What is the theological treat that David is going to give me where I can apply everything that I have learned over the past 4 years? And so it was one day at the end of March, I was sat at my desk and I was waiting for Chris to send the rota, and it appeared in my inbox. Connecting, loading, and there it appeared. John 13:31-35. I opened my journaling Bible and I rushed to the page to see what is this theological treat that I'm going to get to unpack. I read the passage and all I said was, love. Is that it? I am a single 26-year-old man who some say is a bookworm. I'm high on the introvert spectrum, or as some people say, I just like to be alone a lot. And they want me to speak on love. Everybody knows what love is. Love is the emotional feeling of deep affection felt towards a person or an object. I love pancakes. I love Johnny Depp in the Pirates of the Caribbean. I love brown trainers, partly because they look like brown shoes, and I love brown shoes. Love is when we become enchanted by something. It's something we do for fun. I love to read. We use the term so much that there is not much for me to say. Everybody knows what love is. Then as I began to read through the chapter, taking off my personal lenses, that Steve lenses that I use to read when I want it to be comfortable and to not challenge me, and putting on my theology lenses, the lenses that when I read the scripture I feel challenged, of when I say, God, reveal more of who you are to me through your word, I suddenly felt as if I had no clue what Jesus was saying when he said, love as I have loved. We use the word love so much in society today that arguably I would say we've become desensitized to actually know what it means to love. So, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It can be easy for us in the church that because regular attendance is now calculated as once a month, that we think that people are not seeing or knowing how we treat, value or love each other. However, the world is watching. When asking one of the young people I've been working with over the past 3 years what it was that woke him up to God, being a real, to God being interested in him, his response challenged me to the core. He said he saw something in the people who were investing in him, ministering to him, giving up their time for him that was different. He saw that even when he kicked off and got angry, he was given a clean slate and loved. People had time for him when nobody else did. He's on a journey with God still, but it wasn't the Bible or talks or testimonies that revealed who God was to him, though they are all great. But it was how the people he was encountering from church were acting that made him see something different. the way in which the world is supposed to know who God is and what God is like is by looking at his people. The world is watching. But how do we love like God loves? We can't all go and die on a cross and raise from the grave 3 days later. So how does God love? Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 is arguably the most quoted part of Scripture throughout Scripture. Why? It is quoted by the prophet, it is quoted by Paul constantly. And why? Because it is the definition of who God is. But more than that, it is the manifesto of how, as God's people, we are called to love. Exodus 34, 6, 7 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping love to thousands, forgiving sin. So how does God love? How should we love? Well, firstly, God is gracious and compassionate. Most of us want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. I do something wrong, I want mercy and forgiveness shown to me, but somebody else does something wrong to me, they need to face justice. I see this all the time, especially working with young people. For example, we had a situation a few months ago where a young person did something to another person and was caught by the leader and suddenly became very, I'm sorry, it was only a joke, I didn't mean it, it was only a joke. The funny thing was that actually the same thing happened to this young person by another young person. And the moment that happened, that young person wanted the book thrown at that other young person. They wanted them to face all the strikes that they can so that they could be faced justice for what they've done. Most of us want mercy for ourselves, but justice for everybody else. However, God doesn't work like that. God shows mercy to all people, regardless of what they've done and how much pain that they have caused. If we love people well, if we show graciousness and compassion to them, it will be easier for them to see and encounter a God who is merciful, gracious, and compassionate. But if we, as people who are mirroring the Creator back to the created, act in a way which doesn't show mercy, grace, and compassion, then we should never expect it to sink in to other people that God is merciful, gracious, and compassionate God. I don't know if you've watched the news recently, but there's a story that's been building over the last 2 weeks of a rugby star in Australia who, all over his social media, plastered what is going to happen to everybody who commits a certain sin. Effectively, what he was saying, that if you do this, you're going to hell. And regardless of the theology and what people think, actually, what is that communicating? Who is that communicating that God is? It's communicating that God is a God of judgment, of condemnation, and anger. Not a God who is merciful, gracious, and compassionate. The way in which the world is supposed to know who God is and what God is like is by looking at his people. Next, God is slow to anger. John Mark Comer states that our anger is usually unjust or disproportionate to the offense. All shots are return fire. Human history is just an endless cycle of violence. He hit me, so I'll beat him to a pulp. He burned down my barn, so I'll kill his family. They flew planes into our skyscrapers, so we invaded their country. Our anger is quick to flare up. I know that mine certainly is, as I found out the other evening. Our anger is in a rush. It doesn't wait for the whole story to come out or to give a second chance. It's impatient. As I found out, as I felt such a sense of anger the other evening, I was getting ready to write a letter in response and an email in response. I wasn't going to let the situation unfold. Instead, I focused on the one part of the story that made me angry and let that affect me. Whereas God's anger is on tempo, it is patiently waiting. It builds up to the right time and the right place. For example, Jesus goes into the temple and turns over the table, has a whip of cords, chases out the moneylenders, and gets really angry with the authorities. But we tend to forget that that wasn't the first time that Jesus had been into the temple and seen everything that had been going on. He'd been going to the temple ever since he was a child. He knew, though, that when he challenged the temple, he'd be done for, that they would look to kill him. His anger builds up to the right time and the right place. It is justified right before God, not impatient and not a cycle of return fire. The way in which the world is supposed to know who God is and what God is like is by looking at his people. And God is abounding in love and faithfulness. God's love is his faithfulness. God's love is that even though we have messed up time and time again, he is faithful to us. His promises over us and to us still stand. When we look at Jesus and how we are to model how we love each other on how he loved us, it can seem a bit tame and cliche. However, when we read about the life of Jesus, it's actually stunning. For example, the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John. In the first century, washing feet was a nasty job. It was the job of a servant or even a slave. The streets were unpaved, filled with dirt, animal manure and mud. And people were walking around in sandals or bare feet. I think we can imagine what their feet might have been like. But Jesus, the embodiment of God, the creator of the universe, picks up a towel and starts to clean away the mess between the disciples' feet. You see, we can see love as an emotion, but love is action as well. God doesn't command us to like our neighbor or to have a deep emotional feeling of affection for our neighbor. He commands us to love our neighbor. The Jesus kind of love, the cross-shaped love, the hands down on your knees with a smelly towel in your hands kinds of love. That when you strip love down to its essence, its core, it's self-giving. God's love for us is his faithfulness. That even though we have messed up time and time again, just like the Israelites did constantly throughout the Old Testament, and God still desired to be in relationship with him, to keep bringing them back into relationship with him. And it's the same with us. He wants us to be in relationship with him so bad that it ended up costing him something. Therefore, if we are to model God's love, it may be that it will end up costing us something. Just maybe we might need to get down on our knees. The way in which the world is supposed to know who God is and what God is like is by looking at his people. And lastly, in Acts 11, we hear that the apostles of Judea heard that the Gentiles have received the word of God. And when Peter arrives, they criticize him for going against their tradition, for what they knew was right. Peter then explains his vision to them and what God had done with the Gentiles. And when they heard what he had said, they fell silent and glorified God. The thing here wasn't that the apostles didn't believe that the Gentiles could not be saved, but they believed that to be saved, the Gentiles had to go through the same process as them. In some sense, they had to become Jews, be circumcised, and be baptized. Nobody believed that the Gentiles could be saved in the same way that the Jews had been. That they too were God's chosen people. God is pushing the boundaries of what we say is love. What we say is love, or is what is not lovable. To love in the way that God calls us to love is a way which is unexpected. A way in which we say that that doesn't meet the parameters of what we say is lovable. As the apostles were left surprised that the Gentiles encountered God outside the boundaries that they believed and adhered to, we can be sure that the way which we are called to love will not meet the parameters that we set around who and what is lovable. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. God didn't wait for us to become good and sinless before he forgave us. So why should we expect others to be good and sinless before we forgive them? And so as I come to finish, just as I thought that talking about love would not be a challenge, it was. And for some of us, for myself, and I'd arguably say for all of us, to love each other like I have loved you, as Jesus said, will be hard. It means that we have to take up our cross daily, surrender to God and say, God, help me do this. So what are the situations that you'll be facing tomorrow? Where will you need God to help you love like he loves us? It could be that you have a meeting tomorrow with somebody and you don't like that person. It could be for the young people that actually you're going into school and you don't like the teachers who are teaching you tomorrow. Or you don't like the people that you're sat next to. The reality is that if we want to see people encounter a God who so wants to be in relationship with them, that he's willing to lay down his life for them, then maybe our part in their journey is simply not bringing them to a course or an outreach event, even though they're good, but loving them in the everyday, even though it may be painful, but like Jesus loved us. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The way in which the world is supposed to know who God is and what God is like is by looking at his people. Amen.